Good morning. It is truly an honor to join you on this, the Lord's Day, as together you and I can go into the Word of God and seek the message that God has for you. In this season of your life, God does have a message for you. And it's a message that He wants to use you. On this morning, our message is coming from the 4th chapter of Acts, beginning at the 13th verse. 4th chapter of Acts, beginning at the 13th verse, is where we're going to pick up as we continue our series of rhythm. Rhythm is that element of time in music where musicians listen closely to the conductor to make sure that they're playing on beat. This is a metronome. It's used by musicians to keep the beat. They use it to hear the beat so that they can play according to the pace that they hear. In doing so, great music, great symphonies are played. Likewise in our lives as believers, likewise in your life as a believer, to get in rhythm with God's heartbeat requires that you spend time with God, that you get close to God so that you can hear His heartbeat. It's what the disciples in our text did for their lives. Peter and John lived in rhythm with God's heartbeat. And there in the 13th verse of this 4th chapter in the book of Acts, we see that they are surrounded by a community. There are people who are watching them, who are examining their lives, who are looking into how God has used them. And the word of God picks up there, and it says, when they, those who were around, saw the boldness of Peter and John, that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. That the community saw these two disciples, these disciples of Christ, they weren't men of notoriety. It says they were uneducated. Don't misunderstand that. It's not saying that they are ignorant. It's just saying that they were not brought up in the rabbinical culture. They were not trained as the Sanhedrin. No, these were common men, ordinary, laymen, if you would. They had no position, no title of prestige. They were disciples of Christ. And it was something about their lives that caused those around them to see past the negative perceptions of their life and zero in on that one declaration that they had been delivered, that they had spent time with Jesus. That's where we want to focus. Those around their lives, the lives of the disciples, recognize that they spent time with Jesus. And because of that, God used them in a mighty way. I want to pray that the same could be said of you, the same could be said of me, that we too spend time with Jesus, that others might recognize who He is. Pray with me. I so thank you, Father, that we can come and gather in this space and moment in time with the assurance that you hear us, that you're right here with us. And Father, I know you have a desire to use us. To the one who's listening now, I ask that you would use this time to speak so clearly to their heart that they might know your will for their lives, your plan and your purpose in this season to be glorified through us. To this end that we pray that you condition our hearts to be receptive soil for the seed of your word, that your perfect will might be done in our lives and through our lives, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this COVID-19 experience has been a new paradigm for all of us. I know, particularly in my own household, how it has shifted some things, and it's brought about a new awareness that in spite of all that we hear or is reported, that God is still active, that God is in control, In fact, we have a household of 4 teenagers. Kiana, my wife and I have a household of 4 teenagers. And in our household, well, it's a busy household, but one of our teenagers, our oldest, Trey, is a senior. And we had something else in mind for his senior year. As his parents, we were thinking about all the celebrations that would go in line with being a senior, kind of reminiscent of our own senior year. Only to see that for seniors this year, this is a difficult ride. As a parent, I personally was dealing with the reality that my time with my oldest son was growing shorter and shorter. And I anticipated before COVID-19 that his senior year would be a year where we couldn't spend as much time as we were accustomed to spending together because, well, again, it was his senior year. But as I sat at home, I began to thank God, to realize that God was still working because I'm able to spend even more time with him in this season, of which I'm grateful. I was mindful of that when he was in a conversation with his grandmother on the phone, checking on her well-being, and I overheard her say something. It's a common expression she would use when she described him. She said to him, "You're just like your daddy." I hope she meant that. No, I know she did, that she meant it in a good way. But what she was saying is that my son has spent so much time with me that I've rubbed off on him. There's some noticeable characteristics that can be seen both in me and my oldest son. Well, I pray that in the sense of our spiritual lives, the same can be said for you and I. That in the time we spend with God, it can be said by others that we are just like our Savior. Perhaps that it can be said as it was said of Peter and John, that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, of course, it didn't start in this public circle. It didn't start at the time of this public examination, but rather their walk with Jesus began in the first part of the third chapter. For the third chapter really gives the context for the text that we're reading. The context is such that Peter and John were committed to prayer. Understanding that prayer places us in the presence of God, and through which God then empowers us with boldness, these two disciples were committed. They prioritized prayer, that prayer was high on their priority list, so high that they scheduled their prayer time. Right there in the first verse of the third chapter, it says that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. For those who followed the Lord, prayer was vital in their lives. In fact, their lives were defined by prayer to the degree that it was so important that they scheduled it, that they kept it as a part of their routine, that at least 3 times a day they had a scheduled time to be with God. Those who knew them well knew that they scheduled time to be with God. Those who observed their lives were able to see that they held in great importance, high importance, that connection, their relationship with God, which keeps the believer in rhythm with God's heartbeat. That's what prayer does. And they were committed to praying. Allow me to suggest that if God is going to use us, it is important that you, that I, that we connect with God on a regular basis in prayer. That we put it a part of our schedule, that it's on your daily schedule. That it's not an addendum to your life, but prayer makes the agenda of your life. That it's through prayer that you connect with God intentionally and schedule it. Be committed to it. If COVID-19 has taught us anything, is that we can't stop our appointments with trouble. That trouble is going to come. And since we know trouble is going to come in our lives, let me suggest that you never miss your appointment to pray. That prayer is a scheduled part of your life. It was scheduled in Peter and John's life. And as a result of that, while they were on their way to prayer, The Word of God tells us that in that moment, in that setting, God empowered them to be a blessing. As they were committed to praying, God was able to use them to bless someone else. For outside the temple gates was a man who was crippled. He was crippled from birth. He was laid there every day at the temple gates. It's really tragic because what it also tells us is that this crippled man was never able to be inside the temple. He was just allowed to be in proximity of the temple. And had not the believers left the temple and are returning back to the temple, they would have not encountered this crippled man. And I believe it's through the power of prayer and the practice of Peter and John coming into the presence of God that God empowered them to be a blessing. And as we continue earnestly in connecting with God, God will increase our sensitivity to those who are around us who may be hurting, those who are helpless, those who are even hopeless and they're looking for an answer, that God will empower us as we connect with Him to really live out His will and be a blessing to someone else. Peter and John extend their hand to this crippled man who's asking for offerings, for resources. He was looking for resources from men, but what they gave him was what he needed from God. For what Peter says in verse 6 to this crippled man, he tells them, he says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Don't miss this, that in their commitment to praying, they were sensitive to the needs of others, that their lives wasn't being lived out asking God's blessings just upon what they were doing. No, they were more in tune to find out what God was doing and wanted to be a part of it. Kind of reminds me of what I read of late President Lincoln during the time of the U.S. Civil War. It was asked of him, asked of President Lincoln, that is, whether or not he felt that God was on the side of the Union as opposed to the cause of the Confederates. To which Lincoln responded in wisdom that the real question is not whether or not God was on their side, but whether or not they were on God's side. And that's just it, brothers and sisters. When you commit to connecting to God regularly, we connect so that we can understand the will of God, the plan and purpose of God for our life in this season, in this day, and be able to walk that out in the power that God gives. And when He moves in your life and gives power, that you are a blessing to those you're at home with, that you are a blessing to those who you go to work with, that you are a blessing to those that you study with, that we don't assume the credit, but learn from these two disciples who in this moment, in this scene where others were looking at the miracle that happened in this crippled man's life, they didn't take credit. They turned all the credit to focus on Christ who empowered them to be a blessing. In fact, what they said to those who were listening is right there in verse 16, the third chapter, where they ask, and Peter says that it's in Jesus' name, by faith in His name, has this man been made strong, whom you see and you know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. God wants to use us as we commit our lives to be lives of prayer, that He might empower us so that when others ask, we're able to maintain a biblical outlook and let them know that it's God's work that they're seeing. Because the truth is, sometimes there are people around us who don't know that God is working, who are unable to realize because their relationship is not close to God, but God wants to use you to help others to know that He's real, that He's active, that He is the living God, that He wants others to know that we can find salvation in Christ Jesus. And so the disciples, upon being questioned, they continue to tell the elders and the rulers who chose to arrest them to try to quiet them, they chose to tell them, you know what? What's happening right now is because of Jesus Christ. And here's a testament that salvation is in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven or on earth by which we can be saved but the name of Jesus. And when they heard this, this is when those who were around them perceived that, wait a minute, these men, they're the same ethnicity. They look like us, but they're common men, but there's something different. These men have spent some time with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I pray that's exactly what will happen in our lives. Because when we spend time with Jesus, our boldness will be on display. I thought about that when my youngest son is part of his football team. He was a freshman this year, and during his summer camp, he really wanted to make sure that he grew, because when he went to camp, he realized that he was amongst the shortest of those who were there. Well, I expected as much, but he recognized he was the shortest, and he was amongst the lightest when they were doing the weigh-ins, and he was concerned and committed that he was going to grow. So throughout that training season in football, he was eating right and drinking protein shakes and working out, and he just continued that routine to try to get bigger, only to realize for that first game, he was still amongst those who were smaller. In fact, he still was amongst the shortest of the squad. But when the contest started and an opposing player was coming toward him, Trevante was running toward him. And as a result, when he looked up, he realized that the player who tried to oppose him was on the ground and he was still standing. That encouraged my heart. Well, one, because I'm a dad, but it encouraged my heart. Because the reality is that when we grow stronger in our prayer life, it may not always be seen on the outside. We may not always be able to see it with our eyes. But when our opponent comes, when trouble comes, when trials come, then you can see how you've grown, and God will use you to be a witness. I hope you caught that. That when we schedule prayer, we grow in our prayer life. To the degree that God empowers us to be a blessing, to the degree that we speak with a biblical outlook, knowing that God is in control of everything, that God would give us boldness to be his witness so that others may know that what's happening right now is a God thing. People being healed, that's a God thing. People being delivered, that's a God thing. People seeking God, that's God at work. Not only do we see God at work and the importance of prioritizing prayer to the degree that we'll schedule it, we see God at work in an active prayer life when we're able to even have spontaneous prayer. It's right there in the text. We're in the fourth chapter, if you're still with me. In the 23rd verse, when Peter and John are released from captivity, they go to their friends. And when they go to their friends, they give their friends the report of what the chief priests and the elders have said to them to try and stop them from speaking of God. And look at verse 24. And when they heard it, the friends who are also believers, the church, when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God. Did you get it? Did you see there how they prioritized prayer? That in hearing the report, their friends didn't gossip about it, did not condemn them about what happened. No, immediately they went to God in prayer. They used prayer not as a last resort. They used prayer as their first response. And for God to use us, that must become our lifestyle. That reports are coming in to us and we are learning new things every day, that we use it as a time to connect with God. Not only in our scheduled times, but in those moments of spontaneity where someone needs you to be a blessing. Pray to be a blessing. Pray for others. Let them know that you are committed to praying for them. And when you pray for them, maintain a biblical outlook. For right here in the text, these disciples, this group of disciples, when they pray, they actually pray the word of God. They pray with a biblical outlook. They begin by addressing God as sovereign God, which is the acknowledgement that God is in control, that there's never a time where God is not in control. And right now, even the details of your life, God knows, God is aware, and God has a plan and purpose. He is in control. And when we align our lives to the rhythm of his will, then he'll use us as an instrument to carry out his will. It begins with his prayer, with our prayer. And you may be thinking now, well, how do I know what to pray? Well, take a page from the believers in text. They prayed the scripture. They prayed God's word. In fact, they quoted verbatim from Psalm 2 as they were looking at what had happened in the life of Christ, looking at what happened in an acknowledgement of the resurrection. They went to the word of God and saw in Psalm how God had already predestined, preordained that this would occur, that the nations would rage against Jesus, and that Jesus, being the anointed one, would come to save mankind. That's a word for us to remember that God's word is always relevant. It always speaks to our right now. And wherever you are in life, if you are struggling, use God's word to put you in the presence of God. If you're in need of repentance, visit Psalm 51 where David prayed for repentance. If you're in need of healing, visit 2 Kings 20 where Hezekiah is praying for repentance. If you're in need of strength for what you're facing, go into the word of God where you can find in Judges 5:31 where Deborah was praying for strength. If you are looking to forgive someone, might I suggest Luke 23 and 34? Where Christ prays a prayer of forgiveness for everyone. That when we pray with a biblical outlook, God changes how we see what we see, so that we are reminded that God's in control. So we don't have to worry, but rather position ourselves in the rhythm of God to be used by God. It's interesting, in their prayer for both Peter and John, the disciples did not pray for God to eliminate their oppressors. They did not pray for God to push away or do something damaging to those who were opposing their work. No, in verse 29 of chapter 4, this is part of their prayer. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They prayed that God's will and God's power might be seen through them as they commit to living in God's way, in rhythm with God. For God to use us as he desires to use us, we too must increase our prayer life. Close the distance between where God is and where God is working and where we are. And when we do that, God's going to move. God's going to move in a miraculous way. He moved in the life of the disciples in the text. For verse 31 declares that while they were praying, the place where they were was shaken. That God moved the foundation of where they were, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I hope you get this. That when we pray, God is going to move. God is going to shake some things up. God is going to turn hearts to him. When we pray, God is going to use us in a mighty way. As I close, I'm mindful of a story I read about Dr. J. Edwin Orr. He was a visiting professor at Wheaton College, and as he was going to lecture at Wheaton College, he decided to bring some of his students along with him. As they were there in England, they thought best that it would be a good time to take in the sights, and among the sights that he took his students to visit was the Methodist Museum. Methodist Museum, which was formerly the house of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement. And as the students were looking in this museum that once was a house, they noticed in the bedroom there were two worn patches in the carpet. It was said that John Wesley prayed, knelt there for hours, praying with his face to the bed that God would deliver and that God would renew the spiritual health of England, that God would move in a mighty way, and God did. As the professor was making his way back to the bus with his students, he did the count and realized that one of his students was missing. He then eagerly went back into the museum and looked in the room. He looked in the kitchen and he noticed that the student wasn't there. But then he went to that very bedroom and he saw the student had placed his knees in the imprints in the carpet, had his face to the bed. And the student was crying out to the Lord, "Lord, do it again. Do it again." The professor then placed his hand gently on the shoulder of his student and said, "Billy, it's time to go." Then rising to his feet, Billy Graham returned to the bus to be with the other students. Might it be our prayer for God to do it again? That the saints of God, that you, that I would get on my knees and we would go before God, that God would move, that God would use us to help the world know that he's at work. Maybe our prayer that he does it again, that he shakes things up and fills us with his spirit, that he might be glorified. But the word of God declares that if my people, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sins and I will heal their land. Can God use you to do it again? Can God use you to do it in your home? Can God use you to glorify him in your life? Your life of prayer, that he might use you to be a blessing to others, might use you to communicate with others with a biblical outlook that God is still in control and that he is working on our behalf. That God might use you as a bold witness that others may know that Jesus, our Savior, is real. He is living. And when we place our faith and trust in him, we are in the family of God. And we can live in confidence that God is living through us because of God before us. If God be for us, there is no one who can be against us. So I pray that you avail yourself in prayer that God may use you.
We hope you are encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.